this is John's account of Jesus' life. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then the longer quotation is from a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, welcome. Thank you so much for coming all the way from Fulham. We're very grateful that you're here with us today. Barbara, might you be able to just give us a little bit of background about yourself, just to kick us off?
Yeah. To start with myself, not because I'm important, but because I'm me. I grew up in a stable, loving family, but my parents were not Christians when I was a child. Later in my childhood, first my mum and then my dad found out about Christ and trusted him, and I saw their lives change. So I saw less conflict in their relationship, more tolerance of other people, and I began to live for different things. And one of those things particularly was that we children would know about Jesus. So we were taken to a church which had great kids work. It was really fun and enjoyable. We loved it. And week by week we were faithfully taught the truth about Jesus from the Bible. So by the time I was in my early teens, I'd come to understand that being a Christian wasn't about the good things I do or don't do, but about having a relationship with Jesus. And that was only possible because he had died. He dealt with my rebellion against God, the times when I just ignore him or forget him or go against him, by taking that punishment of separation from God on himself when he died, so that I can know that I'm forgiven and have a relationship with God through him. And that relationship has grown ever since then. I'm hugely thankful for it. I went on, came to university in London, studied linguistics, met James at church in London, and then I did postgraduate research, studying an unwritten Ghanaian language, lived in Ghana for a couple of years, and then later on we both got involved in Christian work in Nigeria and moved there once we were married. Our children were born there, and we've worked in African countries ever since.
Great, thank you so much. You've given a little bit away that James turned to Jesus as well. But I think it's right, James, that you didn't grow up in a Christian home. Can you tell us a bit about that story?
I grew up in a home where my mother would take us to church. My dad would go to church on his own in the evening. My mum would take us to church in the mornings. But it wasn't clear why we were going to church. It wasn't really clear. The gospel wasn't clear. And, so I went to university and I thought, well, I ought to get involved with Christians. So I started Bible study with Christians. And one of the verses that I came across is John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that really troubled me because I felt, surely all religions are the same, and this lead to God, and about being good enough for God, and we go to be with God for eternity. And then at the end of my first year, I was involved in a car accident in which a friend of mine was killed. and lots of questions. I really began to ask questions. Does God even exist? Or is just this a figment of our imagination? Is this something, a nice story? Now, I was studying the sciences with physics as my main subject, and the more I thought about it, the more I said, there's got to be some being outside of this world who's put the laws of physics and chemistry and biology in place. They're much, much too complicated to just be chance. And so the more I thought about it, I said, okay, there is a God, but what's the truth about God? Because there's so many different religions. And then, as I thought about all these different religions, the thing that was so distinctive to me was that the Christian faith is about a man who claims to be God. You know, there's Jesus claiming to be God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life to God. And many other claims that he made about himself, that he is God. And so, as the more I thought about it, I said, well, it's not about him saying what I must do. It's he's saying, come to me. That's what I, you know, is acceptable. Come to me, and I make you acceptable to God by what he did for us on the cross that Barbara talked about. And so, it's understanding that and putting my trust in Jesus. And so I came to that point where I said, okay, yes, I do believe. It was C.S. Lewis who, as well, I love his expression, you know, Jesus was either the greatest con man who's ever lived, or he was a madman, or it's true what he said. And I came to say, it's got to be true what he said, that he is God and he is the way to God. So that at that point, I came to put my trust in Christ.
And how old were you roughly at that point?
21, I think.
21. Yeah. And then, can you tell us a bit about how you met and got together, Barbara?
Yes. We always said to our kids, don't do what we did, just listen to what we say. in this particular instance. We were both postgraduate students in London. We were going along to the same church, and we met there, and we became friends, but we were kind of going in different directions at that time. James thought he was heading off to the Middle East. I thought I was heading off to Africa. And so we were friends, but there was nothing more than that in it. I went off to Ghana to study this language. And it was the days of snail mail, no mobile phones, no email. So we kept in touch by letter. And I think during that time, things changed for both of us. And the direction that we were going in was different, and I think James particularly began to think, oh, maybe there is something in this relationship after all. And so famously he wrote to me in Ghana and said he actually thought it would be a good idea if we got married, but I never got the letter. So somewhere in Ghana, presumably, there is a girl who got this letter from this man who never showed up.
I thought that maybe she's so annoyed with me that she didn't want to answer.
Anyway, so after a while with no answer, James wrote again, but this time he just put a PS at the bottom of the letter. In case you didn't get my last letter, I asked you to marry me. after some thought, I thought, yeah, maybe. So when I finished my time in Ghana and came back to London, after a while we got married.
Wonderful. That's a great story. And when we spoke recently, I discovered that actually together as individuals you endured even more suffering than I'd realised before, so physical danger, corruption and family suffering. Barbara, please can you tell us a bit about some of those things? Thank you.
I mean, I think the first thing we'd want to say is that actually we feel that we have lived good lives and have had huge privileges. We both, let's say, grew up in loving, stable families. We both had free education and healthcare and all of those kind of things. Had very happy lives, but there have been things which have been difficult. I think some, you know, people rightly say the longer you live, the more likely you are to come across suffering. And obviously that was certainly true for us amongst family and friends, you know, good friends who were very sick and died, close friends who were killed in an accident with one of their children, two of their children as orphans. And living in Nigeria, we loved life in Nigeria, we had a good life there, but we were living in a society where you don't have the support mechanisms you have here, where there isn't justice, where there is huge corruption, and just learning what that's like. But then particular things for us, James has mentioned this accident in which a close friend was killed, which is obviously a big thing. And while we were living in Nigeria, our children were born there. Our second son died as a baby of a cot death. And it was just really hard to reconcile having a perfectly healthy child who half an hour later was dead for no explicable reason at all. And thinking, well, how do we reconcile that in our faith that there is a God who's good and loving? And then some years later, still living in Nigeria with our children, we were attacked in our home by a gang of armed robbers. They first of all shot our watchman, and we decided the thing to do would be to open the house, let them take what they wanted, and then we could get help for him. But as we were opening the house, they shot James in the head, and then came into the house, turned it upside down, threatened the children with guns, and I was pushed around and then raped and then locked up. And they left us to pick up the pieces of our lives. Wonderfully, the Lord preserved us. James had emergency surgery in Nigeria and then had a medical evacuation back here. But our lives were changed overnight in having to come back here and start again. And James had 4 years of reconstructive surgery. We are hugely thankful for the NHS. There's a verse in the Bible which says, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We have our own version which adds to that. We praise God because he's fearfully and wonderfully remade. But that's why his face is as it is. And he's lost one eye, lost the hearing in one ear, and because of the brain injury, more inclined to forget things, to be muddled, struggling to be clear. And we just lived with the implications of that for the rest of our lives. And again, you know, had to think really hard. So what do you believe about this God? Is he really good? Is he really loving? Is he really trustworthy?
Thank you so much for sharing, Barbara. James, would you be able to speak a bit into that? It seems like you still believe that God is good. Mm-hmm. How is that the case?
Yes, when we're in the midst of suffering, it can be hard to believe that God is good. But what supremely tells us that God is good is what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross, taking on himself the punishment that we deserve. God is perfect in every way. He is just and fair. But when we do wrong, there has to be justice as well. He must punish. Can you imagine being in a justice system where the judge says to the criminal, he says, "Yes, you're guilty, but it doesn't matter. That's all right. Just go." What? That would be terrible. No, God must bring about justice. And so he has brought justice. He said that sin, our wrongdoing, must be punished. But what he did is he put the punishment onto Jesus. That's why Jesus died on the cross. If you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know, just that terrible sense of being forsaken by his Father. Why was he forsaken? Because God the Father is a God of righteousness. He's a good God, and he does not allow sin to come near to him. He doesn't accept wrongdoing. So he turns his face away from the Son who's suffering on the cross. And Jesus died on the cross, but then he came back to life to show that he's paid the punishment for our wrongdoing. And if God did that for us, that is absolutely fantastic news. At the end of the chapter 8 that's on the sheet, it's very, very helpful, where he says, verse 38, these are verses that have meant a lot to me over the years. "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That love that Jesus has for us, he died in our place. That's the love of God, and nothing can separate us from that. If we will put our trust in Jesus, nothing will separate us from that. So even when we go through difficult times, hard times, God is there with us. And God will bring an end to the suffering in this world.
Thank you, James. If we're sitting here thinking that this sounds like it could be good if it was true, but it sounds a bit unrealistic, then what would you say to that, Barbara? Would you like to speak to anything to that?
I think what I'd say is don't dismiss it without considering it carefully. Look at the accounts we have of Jesus, a historical man. I think if we just look at Jesus' life, he says he shows us what God is like. There's no question that God is good. You know, Jesus was someone who showed unfailing kindness to people, huge compassion to all sorts of people, kind of people on the margins of society as well as just everybody, really. He was someone who cared about injustice, who spoke out against it, who spoke out against hypocrisy. He was someone who taught in a way which people said, this is extraordinary, we've never heard anything like it. And he showed that power and that kindness in all sorts of ways. We have account of many, many people who he healed people who were sick or lame or blind or deaf. He provided for people's needs. He could provide food for people. He could protect them in danger, disciples in a boat on the storm. And he could even bring people who had died back to life again. And all of that's a demonstration that God is good and he cares about our well-being and he's come to put things right. So don't dismiss it without looking at it. Look at Jesus. But as we've said, look most of all at his death for us. That was freely done for us. Jesus himself had no reason why he should die. And yet he was treated in the most abysmal way, with an unfair trial, false accusations, really callous cruelty, and a brutal death which he didn't deserve. And he gave himself willingly to it for us, so that our turning away from God and going our own way can be forgiven, and we can have that relationship with him, which begins now. And because of his resurrection, we can see that life goes on beyond death. He gives us a promise of life with him, where everything will be fully restored. There'll be no evil, therefore no suffering. Everything will be restored, and we'll enjoy that relationship with him and with everyone who trusts him in life forever. So we would say, don't dismiss it without considering it carefully. You know, look at the Bible, look at John's Gospel, which is on the tables, or come along to that course. There's a part in John's Gospel which, where people were beginning to think, some of these things Jesus says are quite hard and difficult, and we're not sure we want it. And Jesus turned to those who were following him and said, what about you? Do you want to go away as well? And one of them said to him, no, we recognize that you have the words which give life. We're not going to turn away, we're going to keep listening. And we're going to follow. So that would be our encouragement to you. Yeah, life can be really difficult and painful. If you look at God through what we experience, it's like looking through the wrong end of the telescope. But if you look at what we experience in the light of God's goodness, you have to think God is good, there's no question. Somehow the things which happen to us fit into his good purpose. And again, if you come back to Jesus' death, that looked like the worst evil. It was the worst evil, but it brought about the greatest good. And that demonstrates to us that even in really difficult things, God is still working for good, and therefore he's trustworthy. He's someone you can turn to and trust.
Thank you both so much. In fact, there are lots of questions in our minds. So why don't we just take one, maybe 2 minutes now to put those onto Slido or get ready to ask them by raising your hand. See you back in 1 minute.
Considering that awful incident in Nigeria, what's been your path to forgiveness?
It's obviously been a big challenge. James has no memory of the attack or of 10 days around that, but I do have very vivid memory of it. So it's been a challenge. I find it really hard to think how people could cause that upheaval in our lives for the sake of a bit of stuff, basically. But it's really helped me to think hard about myself
And to think, but actually, you know, when it comes to my attitude to God, I've had so many advantages. And yet I've still so often just ignored him, gone my own way. I want him to be there to help me. But when things are going well, I can often forget him and just go my own way. And actually, I have no right. Excuse me, I have no right to be forgiven myself. And I am forgiven at huge, huge cost. So then when I think about the people who attacked us, I think, well, actually, I have no more right to forgiveness than they do. And in fact, I know much more of God. Maybe they don't. I think it's a bit like thinking, I found it really helpful when someone said, you know, you can be at the bottom of the Marianas Trench, which is the deepest oceanic trench, or you can be at the top of Mount Everest, and it looks like there's a huge different distance between you. But if both of you are trying to reach the sun, neither of you has a hope. And the wonderful thing is that God offers that forgiveness to me, and he offers that same forgiveness to them. And so it's helped me to think, it's just extraordinary that anyone is forgiven. And I wouldn't want my worst enemy to have to face him and know that he will, as James has said, you know, he will be just, he will punish, when actually there's an opportunity to be forgiven and to be restored. And so it's helped me to think, no, I want God to give me that willingness to forgive them and to long that they know his forgiveness.
I think I would want to add to that, from my experience during the attack, that after I began to become a bit conscious, but there was this terrible sense of, God, where are you? Where are you? You know, the suffering, the sense of a real panic attacks. I'd get panic attacks every time I try to sleep. And just the awfulness of not having God there and feeling terribly deserted and abandoned. And in a sense, just the thought, that's what it's like for those of us who will turn our backs on God. And so even the people who attacked us, I find myself thinking, Lord, yes, I know they've done wrong, but may they somehow also know that they can be forgiven. They can know that forgiveness. Because as Barbara said, you know, yes, maybe what they did seems terrible, but we've all done so much wrong before God. None of us deserves God's goodness and love and patience and forgiveness. So that really helps me.
And I should just say, it's not something you settle once for all. You know, every so often when I see James really struggling, or we're struggling, you know, that thought comes again. I have to go back again and again and say, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me. Please help me.
Thank you. Any other questions on the floor? So you were already Christians when you had the traumatic experience. If you hadn't had that experience, would your faith be stronger or weaker? Is that the question?
So are you saying, if we hadn't gone through the suffering, would our faith be stronger or weaker? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
If we hadn't been believers in Christ before the attack, then what would our reaction be? Is that what you're asking? I think, you know, I can't really answer that and say yes or no, because God is, you know, he chooses how he does things with us. But the thing is that it was it was losing my friend in the car accident that I really struggled with. So during the attack, you know, when I began to be able to think properly, you know, I've often been asked that question, you know, does God, you know, is God good? Has he abandoned you? And just saying, no, I had to think through that those many, many years before, and seeing that it's rooted in the death and the resurrection of Jesus that holds me to say, yes, I can keep trusting God, even when life is tough. I don't know if that answers your question. I don't know that I can give an answer to that question, because, you know, God is the one who's chosen how things happen with us. But, do you want to?
Yeah, I think it's hard to answer that question. A couple of things I'd say. One is that for our children, obviously we were teaching them, but it forced us as a family to really look at what is it that we believe. And they both have come for themselves to believe and have a really strong faith. I think as someone who did believe already, it forced us back to look much more carefully at what we believe and therefore strengthened and deepened our faith. I have far more confidence in Christ and what he did now than I had before then. But at the same time, I think, you know, one of the things I has been really helpful is looking at it and seeing that, you know, even in our suffering, it's not as if there's nowhere to go. Because Jesus Christ himself, I think, suffered pretty much everything we suffer in terms of rejection, misunderstanding, abuse, all of that. And so in God we have a God who knows what it is to suffer and knows that because he loves us. So I think basically we say we're very thankful that we had that faith before, but it's been strengthened and it's brought our children to that confidence.
Thank you so much for sharing. I think that's all we've got time for, unfortunately, but I hope that Barbara and James won't be around to stick around if you'd like to come and talk to them personally.